I wanted to pick up where we have kind of been through this Pentecost time. We talked about this being a count, and we talked about what it meant for the children of Israel when they left Egypt, when they went in and they were told there was going to be a promised land. They went and searched it out. They found the great enemies in the land that God had given them. And the spies had come back and said, this is a terrible place because of these basic giants, these mighty nations. Oh yeah, sure, the grapes are huge. The land is great, the wells, the houses, but look at this. And yet there were the two, right? Joshua and Caleb. And they said, didn't you see what God did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea? Didn't you see the way He brought us out of slavery? Don't you see that God can bring us into this land? Now the people did not believe that they could overcome the enemy, and God let them die in the wilderness, not having received the promise. That is written for you and me to realize that God is giving us a promised land, that God is giving us a place of life and freedom and blessing that He wants us to go inherit. But here's the thing. He said, I'm not going to just give it to you at once. We read a few weeks ago in Exodus 23, and also I believe it was in Deuteronomy 7, that He said, I'm not going to just wipe them out at once. It's going to be little by little that you're going to take this, because if I just wipe them out, the beasts of the field will just become so wild, and that's a whole different issue. And we talked about how when someone is cleansed of an evil spirit, it says the evil spirit goes out and wanders in deserts and thinks about the home and where it's going to rest and goes back to the person who was cleansed and takes with it seven spirits even more unclean than it. And so God, in wanting us to take possession of the land, has said it's going to be little by little. God is going to bring about the deliverance. And that land that we begin with, the first place to be conquered is you. Your life. To allow Christ free reign. To lead you, to guide you, to direct you. And He says, here's what's amazing. If you believe and are baptized, if you repent and are baptized, you shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this word, it says, when you turn to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. The eyes are open. You see what God is teaching. It's not just the flesh. And if we look at this in the rules of the flesh, we're going to be confused about what God is really after if we think we've made it in the flesh, when really what God is doing is changing our whole spirit, our whole mind, our whole lives for Him. Everything is to be renewed. Now when God finds us, He finds us producing, as Scott was talking about last week, He finds us producing a lot of fruit, a lot of things in our lives. But the fruits we're producing are not always good. Now turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, let's begin here in chapter 15, reading God's Word. John chapter 15. Father, just bless these words and just bless our understanding today to the glory and honor of Your Son, Jesus. His name we pray. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. Now Jesus said, you did not choose Me, but I chose you, right? Look at here in verse 16. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you. Do you accept that you were appointed? You were chosen and you were appointed by God. And that's kind of awesome, isn't it? You're standing before the God of the universe and He says, I chose you and I appoint you. Do you believe that? Because that word is to you that you are alive. The whole reason you exist, the whole reason you're here conscious, is because God made you, created you. And now that you're here, hearing the word of truth, He's saying, I'm choosing you and I'm appointing you. To what end, God? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you. That's awesome, isn't it? Two times right there in John 15, He's saying, I want to give you the things that you want. But He says, if you abide in me. And notice, and my words abide in you. I don't know about you, but when I first read these words and really started contemplating them back as a teenager and through my 20s, and it just seems so ethereal. What does that mean, abide? Abide in me. And my word abides in you. How does that translate? How does that come out in real life? Because obviously it's very important, right? If you want to receive the things that you ask for, he says you have to abide in him, and my word has to abide in you. You abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So there is this abiding that we have with God. So here's what happens. As God comes to us, we kind of look like that land of Canaan. We have all these areas of life, and these are not all the areas. So for those that, you know, want to look at, yes, there's physical health, and there's bodily health, and there's mental health, and education, and the things, all these aspects of life. I just chose some branches here to look at today. But in all these branches of life, we have our relationships, whether you know, we're dating, or we're married, or we have parents, or kids, whether we are going to work, or we're at home, or you know we're going to serve in shelters, or churches, or whatever we're doing, the way we manage our money, the way we dress, the way we look, how we have a house, an apartment, a shack, whatever we live in, wherever we go, our lives are filled with these branches. Branches and aspects where they spread out from us, and they produce all kinds of fruit. Now the thing is, when God finds us, and we don't know him, the fruit we produce isn't very good. What we find is the fruits are pretty selfish. The fruits are pretty much about us. It's about having what we want. We might feel good about ourselves for certain things we do, but even the good we do, often it's because it makes me feel better to do it. Or it's about what I gain from it. And it has a selfish purpose in it. And so much of life is found in these aspects. Now, here's an amazing thing that happens. When God looks at our lives and he sees all the fruit and he says, man, this life that I created to be for my son Jesus, it's a mess. It's producing all kinds of things. In fact, it's being run by enemies. It's being inhabited by people that need to be driven out. The life that you have, the strongholds in your mind, in your heart, have to be driven out. And there's no way in the flesh that we do this. Because just like with Israel, looking at the promised land, the enemies are greater and mightier. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we battle. That's what we're battling. And the life is, will you submit yourself to God or will you submit yourself to the evil one? God does an amazing thing for us. Cool. He comes in with his spirit. When we give our lives to him and we say, God, my life has been against you. My life has been producing fruit that is not of you. I need you. What does God ask for? Does he ask for us to go possess the promised land first and then baptize us and then give us life? Now, the first thing he does is just simply frees us. He frees us. He frees us to know him, to see the truth for the first times in our lives, to see what it is to know God, to know who he is, to have the veil taken away, to know the truth that sets us free. See, if you don't know the truth, if you are just ignorant in your life and of your own way of living, it's hard to overcome that, isn't it? You have to begin with a knowledge of where you stand before God and what is being produced in your life. What is the fruit that's coming out? But God says, this is what I want. I want you to repent. I want you to believe. And I want you to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to give your life for me. Everything about who we become and the changes and the overcoming that takes place in our life, it's fundamental that the man, the woman, becomes filled with God. Without God, we're going to continue to live the same ways we always have, bearing fruit that is carnal, that is selfish, that's not good fruit for God, and it's not good fruit for man. Do you want to be around a person who's impatient or prideful or greedy? Do you enjoy the fruit of pride? See, nobody enjoys that fruit, do they? Does anybody enjoy that? Does anybody enjoy a person who is lying to them or is stealing or is unfaithful? Does anybody enjoy the fruit of a person who thinks of themselves ahead of others? Do you enjoy that fruit when you've experienced it in your life? I want you to think about the fruit you produce, because if we're producing lies and dishonesty and laziness and carelessness and hate, if that's the fruit that's coming out in the different aspects of our lives, what is God enjoying? What are other people enjoying? See, they're not. You were chosen and appointed to bear fruit to God. You were chosen for this purpose. That in the aspects of your life, as you interact with your spouse or your parents or your children or your friends or the people you work with, that what they would enjoy are the fruits of God. That what they would get to partake of is not your impatience or your hatred or your cheating or the laziness or the lack of godliness. They are there to enjoy goodness. And what God wants in a fellowship is for each of us to enjoy the goodness of God through one another. That when you're hurting, they're not there to stomp on you or take advantage. They're there to lift you up and help you. They're there to pray and not gossip. They're there to seek forgiveness and repentance and not judgment. They're there to be a part of your life. Why? Because their life, the life of your brothers, is to be sharing fruit of God with you. I mean, isn't it amazing the way God creates it? That you are to produce fruit that I am to enjoy, I am to produce fruit you are to enjoy, and together the body edifies itself in love. That is Ephesians 4. That the body edifies itself in love. So when you think about the aspects of your life, we have to say, am I letting Jesus Christ into the other areas of my life? Because if we receive grace and we say, Jesus, I submit to you. I accept you as my Lord. I love that you've forgiven me my sin. I love the grace. And I take all of that. But then we go to work and we leave God at home. We start going after money and we leave God out of the equation. We start doing anything and we leave Him out of the picture. What is the fruit we're going to produce there? Submission to God is taking Him into all aspects of your life, laying down your own desires and allowing God to reign in place. You see, when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land, they started out. They went to Jericho first. Jericho was a huge stronghold, and God told them exactly how He wanted them to tear down that stronghold. They didn't go with, you know, boomerangs or just anything, throwing boulders at the walls and trying to knock it down. He said, no. I want you to go around it for 7 days. You're going to march the ark around it. You're going to have some warriors and front warriors. You're not doing anything to the stronghold itself, but you are going to be doing exactly what I told you to do. March around it. 7 days you march around it. On the seventh day, seven times you march. You blow the trumpets, you shout. And what happens? The walls come down. That illustration is one that we should go over and over and over again, because when you think about your life and entering the Promised Land and inhabiting your life for God and abiding in God, it's saying, what do I do? What did Joshua do? How did he come up with that plan? Was it Joshua's genius? No way. It was the commander of the army of the Lord who said, this is what you're going to do. Remember Joshua said, are you for us or against us? He said, no. But I've come as the commander of the army of the Lord. This is what you're going to do. The battle's right here, guys, in your heart and in your mind and your life. And the questions we have to ask is, do we allow Jesus to reign in all the branches of life? Some of us are good in some areas, some not so good in other areas. It's like possessing part of the land, but not all of it. Do you allow Jesus to reign in all of it? I want you to think about your life as we talk about this today. Because whatever example we choose, whatever branch we go to, the principles are the same. Will you bring the rulership of Jesus Christ into your life? Will you allow Him in your finances? See how the Spirit flows out? You start looking at, what am I doing with my money, with my resources, with my assets? What am I doing with it? You see, if you keep going the same ways you've always gone, not inviting God in, what are you doing there? Have you asked God in? Have you asked God to be a part of it? Do you look at what God says and say, this is what I need to do? I noticed that jiggling little fruit up there, robbing God. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 3. Now again, we're going to talk specifics because I want to show you about how you abide in God and how you allow God's Word to abide in you. In specific examples today, I don't want us to leave this season. I don't want us to go into next week without thinking about the reality of the choices that we make, just like the Israelites did when they had to go into the land. They had to seek God. They needed to ask Him to show how to destroy the enemy. They needed to go about it in a godly way. Now here's the thing, as you start to read the Scripture, and you notice here in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Will you rob God? How does your heart feel about that sentence? Will you rob God? Will I, David, rob God? Will you, fill in your own name, rob God? God says, you have robbed me. So when you read a word like this, and one of the great things, and I want to thank Barbara Carrico again for, you know, the Read With Me Bible program. 1 year Bible program. It's causing us to keep looking for what God says. And it's good to make sure we don't miss any of it. That's why I like reading through all of it in a year. You're not missing any part of it. You're getting a full diet of what God is saying. So you read this and say, how have we robbed? You say, in what way have we robbed you? That's a normal reaction. God, how could we possibly steal from you? He says, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. You think about the principles of this. You know, it goes back to Abraham when he went out to war, you know, on behalf of Lot. He took a tenth of the spoils and dedicated them to God. He asked God for blessing, and he gave God those spoils. But you also think about Jacob, who said, God, in all the work that I do, bless me, and I'll give you a tenth of everything you increase me with. What is that? What is that that causes a person to say, with my first, I'm going to give to you, God? Why did God put even the concept of a tithe or an offering into the Scriptures? Is it because He needs something back from us? Isn't everything His? I mean, we're all His, right? So, let's rule that out. It's not because God is poor. He doesn't need it. It's because we're poor. It's because we're poor. And He's the provider. He's the provider. So He says, in what ways have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Are you making excuses before God about why this doesn't apply to you? Who are you fooling? But more important than that, in whom are you believing? The fruit that changes from robbing God to giving to God, if it's seen in truth in the light of Jesus Christ, it is an act of faith. You say, well, how is it going to help me financially if I take tithes and offerings and I give those to God? I'm out the money. Right? Isn't that what we carnally say? You know, there are reasons why I don't have to do that. There are reasons why I don't have to include God in my life financially. Now, this is the principal point. Because whether we're talking about this one little aspect of this one little fruit down one branch, or we're talking about any of the branches, and all the branches that aren't included on here, this is the point. This is the point. Do you believe God? Do you love God? Do you believe God loves you? And are you willing to take steps in faith to enact what He says? Because what if they had gone to Jericho and they said, nah, that's not going to work? Do we march around that wall? How's that coming down? I mean, I get the marching thing. That's good. Soldiers in the front and in the back. Got that. We're gonna yell? What if it doesn't come down? What if those walls are still standing? And we're there shouting, and the people are around the wall and they're looking at us. Do you think anybody might have said something like that? This plan is... How's that work? How's that work? Does that work in the flesh? Is that what the United States does when they go to Iraq today? Is that they ask God what to do and then they march around Iraq and it falls? They work out a plan of their own. They work out how they're going to fight on their own. They might pray for God's help. My point is this. Jericho is the example. Judges, Joshua, the victories that were won through David and Solomon, they show an example. Who has to be at the center of your life? Jesus. Who's going to change in the branches of your life? Jesus. How are you going to change the fruit of your life? Jesus. The branch can't change itself. He says, if you don't abide in the true vine, you will be cut off and you will die. If you don't bear fruit, what are you doing? Jesus made this example over and over. He's saying it to you and me, friends. It's for us. He's saying, are you with the program or not? That's about loving God first, isn't it? Isn't it saying, I believe in you, God, that you're my provider. You're the one who blesses me. What I get goes first to you. That's what you're saying. It doesn't make sense. I get that. If you're going to say, well, if I lose that 10%, if you're going to try to look at it in the flesh, I can't help you. I can't. I get what you're saying. Except for the thing of this. I have been tithing since I was a child. My mother taught me from my earliest youth to do it. Here's what I can assure you. I haven't gone without. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot or you have a little. See, that's not even the measure. The measure is, do you believe God first? Trust and obey. Absolutely. That's where you let God in. So, you have a choice. Do you want to let God in? And do you say, well, if God says this principle and He repeats the principle, I need to be following this principle. This needs to be part of what I do. Now, you can choose not to, but now you're kind of on your own. Now you're saying, well, okay, the Spirit of God was coming. I was reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of God was coming into me, and I was like, stop right here, God. Stop here. I don't want you in this part of my life. It's like saying, I don't want to conquer that land. That's too tough. That's too hard. Is that where you want to be? See, because God will challenge you. He may not be challenging you on this. There are those of you that might be sitting in here saying, hey, this one was done. It's easy for me too. I've been doing it for years. But there might be other fruit. See, it's not to think about those who are struggling with this particular thing. Our job is to think about where are the fruits that we're struggling and say, no, God, I really don't want you right there. Maybe later, maybe another time, I'll go after that. But we can't just give up and say they're in. Even as Israel was going through the land, going to city by city, to territory by territory, to take the promised land, that God was saying, I'm delivering it to you, just go get it, and I'll be with you. He said, but you're going to do it little by little. So you have a piece of fruit. Okay. Stingy. God says, be generous. What's it like when a person is stingy, who has the ability to help someone, but decides not to do it? That's not what God gave you the wealth for, did he? Do you think about your wealth and the finances that you have and the assets that we have? We are a wealthy nation. How do you think about using it? When you look at life and you say, am I being generous? Notice here as well, I'm having trouble with this. Greedy, content. Turn with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with the things that God gives to us. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice here in verse 6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. It's not a whole lot there, is it? But see, Paul was an example. He says in Philippians chapter 4 that whether he was abased or abounding, he was content in the Lord. So we look at this and we say, are we content or are we greedy? Are we always wanting more? Now here's the thing, we live in a more society. Everything is geared toward either scaring you into buying something or enticing you by greed or covetousness into buying something. All marketing generally can be broken into either fear or greed. Don't miss out. You're going to miss out. You're going to be behind. But you haven't got that new phone yet? Well, you're really behind. Right? Make you feel inadequate. You need it. Oh, I got to have that. That is so exciting. I'm going to have it just the way I want it. I'm going to get it right when it comes out. And that, I got to have that. My life will not be complete without that new iPad mini. It's always something that is being pushed on you to keep you dictated to by the world. You have to pull out of that. You have to say, no, the world's not going to dictate to me what I need to do, what I need to fear, or what I need to be covetous of. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. God says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. God says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So who are you listening to when it comes to what you should have or not have? There's nothing wrong with having the tools. That's not it. But are you coveting or are you buying for the wrong motivations? What is the purpose of what you have? Do you always have to have more? See, the Proverbs say something that it says, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The diligent shall be made rich. Because they're not subject to always having to have something for the flesh. They're content with their life in Jesus Christ. That's what drives them. Have you ever noticed that the greatest gifts that you can be given, the ones that come from God, the ones that come from your family, they're not bought with money. You don't pay for the best gifts. And you might have to pay and sacrifice time, of thought, of consideration, and love. And maybe sometimes money will be a little part of that. But the thing that you really want from God, he's not looking for your money. But here's the thing. Will you let God into this area of life? Will you invite him in and say, God, if your finances are a mess, if you're saying, you know, it's not right, I need you in my life to put it in order the way you would have it. And God, what I want is for you to reign in this place. And what I want is for my actions to reflect my love for you. And I want what I am blessed with by you to be able to be used in love for someone else. If you do that, your financial plan will be very different than anything this world sees. The way you plan it out, when you realize it's not just about getting for me, it's what can I gain for others? How can I give you glory, God? How can this area of my life produce fruit that, God, you enjoy and that, God, others enjoy? Now, there's a plan that God says, I can get behind that plan because it's based in a love for God and a love for others. If your financial plan doesn't include God, it doesn't matter even if you're obeying the rules. If the heart is not right, what is it going to produce? The purpose of the finances, the blessing, the wealth, again, it's not about God. It's about you. You're being tested in your love, in your faith, and in your hopeful expectation that God will take care of it, that all things will be added to you. So you see, when you look at these areas of life, you say, I've got to change what I do. Instead of being a debtor, I need to be the one that has to give. Because what did Jesus say? He said, lend from those who ask you and hope for nothing in return. What credit is it to you, Jesus said, if you lend hoping only to get back? That's no credit. Lend and hope for nothing in return. Because who are you believing then is going to take care of you? God. See, that's your perspective. And the thing is, we don't want to be those who are in debt. We want to be those who have to give to others. Because that's where blessing comes from. God wants to see us giving. It's better to give than to receive, Jesus said. And then a lover of money. Notice that last fruit there. To be a master of it. That I am not worshiping and serving money. Money is just something that I send to help someone else. What did God say there in 1 Timothy 6? In verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Certainly God does want us to enjoy. But notice, but let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's the parable that we read months ago now in Luke 16. Take of the ungodly mammon and use it to store up wealth for yourself in heaven. Use it for the good things. But notice that heart. He says, don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Every aspect of finances, the way you manage your money, the way you think about things, the decisions that you make, are you allowing God in? Are you letting Him into it? Or are you saying, no, I got to work this one out on my own? Friends, it doesn't work. It doesn't work to leave God out. And He's saying, abide in me and let my word abide in you. Are you letting it have its day? Are you letting God reign? When God says, I want you to go into that city and I want you to destroy it, every man, woman, child, every beast, and I don't want you to take any of the things that are in it for yourself, do you say, okay, God? Are you thinking, no, I want something like Achan did. I want to take a little something for myself. How do we change our lives? How do we change specifically our finances? Are you asking God to show you what to do in your giving, in your accumulation, in the way you use it, and what you spend it on? Are you praying before you make the big decisions of your life? Are you praying about your offerings? God, I want to give this to you. Here's my first portion. Where do you want it to go, God? See, we don't take up an offering here. I don't want to pressure you to give here. I want you to give where God wants you to give. If you have an offering, give it from your heart and do it in the back of the room. I'm not looking for your money. I'm looking for your heart today. I'm looking for you to say, I'm going to make the commitment to you, God. Where do you want it to go? How do you want it to go? It may not be here at all. I am great with that. Because if you are following God, I feel if I have encouraged you in any way in that, that's a victory for me. There'll be nothing greater in my life than to see each of you have a greater and closer walk with God. So we read the Word and we get the principles. Now when you get to specifics, you pray, God, show me what to do. And do you believe He will? Do you believe that when you have an offering or you're considering a purchase, even this church, we have no stress over this church? We want what God wants. It takes away the covetousness. It takes away the fear. It takes away even the disappointment, because if you have God, you're content. There's our contentment as a body. But it comes because you invite God in from the beginning, in the middle, and through it to the very end. God, you're in control. God, you are the one we look to. God, we will praise you and serve you. We sow to the heavens, and you're the one that gives us the harvest on the earth. Whatever it is. And you manage your life like that, in the way that you have your money and your resources, your time, your assets. God wants to revive it. Don't sell God short, and don't limit the Holy One of Israel. I have been amazed in my life the things God does. And again, it's not about dollars. It's about the things that God does that are so valuable. Now let's look at another branch here. Dating and marriage. When you read through the Scriptures, you see something very different than what you see today. Today, a guy sees someone he's attracted to, woman sees someone she's attracted to. If they both are attracted to each other, they connect, they go out, and basically intimacy starts almost immediately. Hand-holding, kissing, hugging, all the relationships that go with it. It's based on what? What I see, what I like, and what will make me feel good that somebody beautiful, that I think is beautiful, has an interest in me. That's our culture, is it not? If you're going to be dating, if you're going to be thinking about someone to marry, if you're going to be thinking about your family relationships, will you let God in? Will you let God in? Because here's what's happening now. We produce this fruit that's lustful. It's based on what I want. There's infidelity right from the start. Because we're not looking to base the relationship on a covenant that makes intimacy a blessing, but rather it's intimacy that starts, and the things that the covenant is really about are afterthoughts. I cannot tell you the number of people that I have talked to in my life who got married because they were so attracted to the person, and they get married and it's like, well, we didn't know each other. It happens because the way the world does it is all messed up. What are the things that matter in marriage? Let me tell you this. I've read through the list of why people get divorced. Bad kissers not on there. And thank you, honey, for not adding me to the list. It's not that, oh man, I was just not attracted, so I had to get divorced. That's not on those lists. What's on the list? Infidelity, right? They cheated. Finances. They had no agreement in the way that the money was going. Family issues. I want kids, I don't. Family issues. I can't stand the in-laws. I don't want to be around. She wants to be around her family. I don't. All these family issues and the fighting and the arguing that goes on. Faith. Well, he wants to keep the Sabbath and I don't. Now, look, sometimes you find out after you're married on these things, but if you have the opportunity to figure this out beforehand, figure it out. Well, he's a Muslim and I'm a Christian. Probably not a good place, but he's so cute. Cute can be found in lots of places. Faith, that's a harder thing to find. Honesty, integrity, love, consideration? Do they want to be with me because they're attracted to me, or do they want to be with me because they care about who I am? I'm telling you that you really start to analyze the way God looks at this and what God set aside when he looked at Adam and he said, there's not a helpmeet for him. And he put Adam to sleep and he took the rib out and he formed Eve, and he had this thing where they were going to be helpers for one another. And he said that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave. There would be a bonding, a covenanting together where two people became one in the eyes of God. And now, from that, from the commitment, from the commitment of love to one another and the dedication to one another, there can be intimacy that works. We sell ourselves out so cheaply in this society because we want to do it the way the world does, and we think it's backwards to let God into the process, to say, until I am ready to say, this is a person that I can make a covenant with, this is a person that I'm going to move forward with, this is a person, the intimacy needs to be non-existent. And young people, I know you probably say, hey, that's just so old-fashioned, that's so out of date, that's so not cool. You know, kissing and making out, these are just part of dating, this is just part of normal. Is it really? Isn't it supposed to be a covenant-based relationship? Isn't it supposed to be a dedication to the person? We've messed it up. But you realize it wasn't that long ago, this was the rule. Because it's modern, does that make it better? Does that make it right? Have a dedication. If you're not married and you're thinking about it, have a dedication to the person that you're going to marry. Show fidelity even if you haven't met them. Show faithfulness that the way you're going to do it is based on a covenant before God and is going to be based on care for that person. Ask God to come in, young people, if you're looking at someone else and wondering, how does it fit? If you start going down an intimacy road with somebody you have no covenant with and no commitment with, and you start going down that road, where are you leading them? Are you leading them into lust? Are you leading them into desire? Are you leading them into a passion that is supposed to be a blessing in covenant before they've made it? Are you going to cause someone to sin because you want to have fun with them? Are you going to cause that to happen? You see how opposite this is of God? The intimacy that comes before commitment, that comes before relationship, that becomes before, yes, you're the one. Because what is happening is you're giving it away out of selfishness, and it's not thinking about that person. It's not thinking long term. It's not love. It's lust. It's not fidelity. It's being unfaithful. Think about it the way God does. Now, will you allow God into this area? Will you allow God in? You see, we can go through life and we're here because we've been messing it up. I haven't done it right. But you can change. If you're not married, you can change the way you look at that. If you're married, the same rules apply. Faithfulness, fidelity. I have a covenant with this person. Nobody else is even on the radar. This is the person that I cleave to. And I'm going to love her. Or ladies, I'm going to love him and give my life to him in service to him. How can I make his life better? How can I give myself to him? Men, how can I help her be the person God made her to be? That's a whole different way of thinking. So much of divorce happens because people are like, well, I'm just not happy. It's not about marrying so the other person can simply make you happy. It's about marrying because you love them and care about them. And yes, when both people do that, it's perfectly sweet. That is what we should be looking for in our marriages. The union before God. But again, I ask you, Are you, men, asking God to show you, how can I love my wife? God, help me. I'm reading the principles. You said love her. You said cherish her. You said that you could present her spotless. You want her to be glorified. God, how do I as a husband do this? Show me. Help me. Give me eyes to see. You see, because in my flesh I can come up with all these ideas, but I might have all the wrong ideas. But God can do miracles in your marriage. God can do miracles that change everything. And your life could be producing bad fruit. And guess what? Our lives produce bad fruit. God's here to change that. And so he comes in and he says, this is the way. And ladies, same thing. Are you asking God, show me how to be the wife that you want me to be, God, in this marriage? Show me how to be faithful. Show me how to be submissive. As you said to me, let me submit to my husband as unto you, Lord. And to see the beauty and the blessing of that, and bless me in that. And you see, when two people are that committed and they bring God in, things change. They say, well, I'm willing to be helpful to you, but that love thing, not so much. Respect, Service, submission. You see, and what we do is, in our marriages, we'll say, I'll only go so far, and then I make God stop. Then the flesh wants to take over. Friends, abiding in God is saying, I let you into that spot. I let you in. The relationships, the dating. Are you forgiving? Who wants to experience the fruit of unforgiveness in a relationship? That's a bitter fruit, isn't it? When you have messed up and the person won't forgive you, that is a nasty fruit. And believe me, I've eaten a lot of bad fruit in my lifetime. I've tried fruit all over this great United States, and I mean, sometimes it is just bitter, and you're like, ugh, nobody want to eat that. And I think about that, like, with unforgiveness. It's just so bitter. But see how, you know how sweet forgiveness is? That's like the best peach you've ever had. It's just like, oh yeah. It's so sweet. It's so good. But seeing all these things, when you ask God in, if you ask Him into these parts of your life, when you look at your conversation, there we have gossip. Guys, gossip is such a destroyer of churches. It's just a mess. Churches that do that, just they get messed up. If you feel the need to gossip, do it with God. Tell Him about how bad you think somebody else is. Seriously. Let it all out before Him. Because what God will do in the process, if you start talking bad about somebody, you know what generally starts happening? You start realizing, wait a minute, this is God's kid I'm talking about here, and this is not right, and I got to be thinking about this completely different. When you see that you gossip in your life, what do? You shut your mouth before people and just say, God, help me to think about this person the way you do. Help me to think the way you do. Come in now. I want you to abide right here at this moment in my life. Abide in me. Cause me to see the way you see. And that almost always leads you right into prayer for that person. And you can stop the gossip and you can start thinking about it the way God does. It's an amazing thing about your words. You know, it says, the heavens were formed by the word of God. Words seem to form ideas and thoughts that are very hard to get out of your head. When you pronounce judgments about people, it's very hard to undo those judgments. So don't go there. Ask God to be involved in your conversation. If you find that you're not being the best person and using foul language, ask God to change your language. Talk the way you would if Jesus was there. And what does that mean? Faith. Believing. He's here. I'm abiding in Him. Every aspect of our lives. Now this gets a little overwhelming, doesn't it? When you start to think about the specific fruits in life and the things that we need to change, whether it's about the way we are at work or the way we are in our relationships or our finances or even the words that we use. But see, it all gets wrapped up kind of quickly when Jesus is at the center of it. And you're just saying, be here now. Be here now. I need you now. I need you here in my life. I can't live without you, God. I realize that without you in all these branches of my life is a mess. My life produces fruit that is bitter, that is ugly, that is not good. It's not fruit you can use. My life needs to be transformed by you, God. And I need to put you first. And see, that whole reading of Colossians, that where we started at this in the days of unleavened bread, was set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put not your mind on things of the earth, but things where Christ is in the heavens. Because as Jesus is here, and you're focusing on Jesus and walking with Him, in each aspect, you say, I need you here, Jesus. I can't go to work without you. I don't know what to do. I can't be a husband without you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to date. I don't know how to manage my finances. And God is saying, but I do. And little by little, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to show you my will. I am going to show you who you are meant to be. And He breaks us down and He says, here I am. He has already delivered you. And you, friends, have to say, I want it. That's what God is waiting for. I want it. I'm tired of my own ways. I'm tired of my own ideas. I can't even do anything without you, Lord. You've got to be in my heart and my mind. I can't go forward. And there is a desperation that God is looking for in His people who cry out and say, I need you, God. Save me. Be mighty in me. Come into my heart. And the Spirit of God cries out, repent. Look to God to let Him in. Let God abide. Do you see that God is promising? He's saying, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask and you will receive the things you ask for. Because the things you believe asking for are according to His will. Because He's in the branches. He's the one that says, this is the way. You want God to be blessing you in your life, in your finances, in your relationships, in your marriages, in the work relationships, your parent-child relationships, whatever. Let Him in. Let Him in. Let God show you the path. Let God show you the plan. Let God show you the pattern. Do you hear God crying out to you? Do you hear the Spirit of God? Can you quiet yourself and just ask Him, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come into us right now. Come into our hearts and show us. What do we conquer next, Lord? What do you want now?